This is Caleb Osborne with episode number 99 of the Magnify Him Together podcast. This week, I get to share with you the fifth and final episode of our series where we're trying to find out what motivated the Apostle Paul. If you'll remember back to our first episode, the first thing that we considered as a motivator for the Apostle Paul was the knowledge of Christ. We saw how Paul was absolutely driven to discover who Jesus was, to come to know him better, and to develop a deeper relationship with Jesus as his Savior, and how that quest drove him throughout his life. In our second episode, we looked at Paul's deep appreciation for the grace of God, and how Paul's awareness of the sins of his past made him totally dependent on God's forgiveness, and how that appreciation for the grace that was shown to him motivated Paul to pour out his life in service to God. In our third episode, we saw how the cause of the progress of the gospel motivated Paul to witness for Christ, preaching to all men everywhere about the gospel that alone has the power to save. And in our fourth episode last week, we saw how all of Paul's actions were motivated by love for his brethren, how none of the dramatic, massive things he did or accomplished in the work of Christ was of any value if he wasn't motivated by love. So today, we're going to look at one final factor that was a big motivator for Paul in his work for Christ. And that motivating factor was the future hope of glory, the glory which will be revealed. Of all the topics that we've discussed as things that motivated Paul, Paul's vision of future glory is perhaps the one that he talks the most about. He mentions his hope, it seems, every time he gives a speech in the book of Acts, and in every one of his epistles. Some of our favorite verses from each letter he writes are beautiful, inspiring pictures of the return of Christ, the resurrection, or the establishment of the kingdom of God. And because there are so many passages in this category, we had to pick and to choose just a few. And the ones we've chosen are ones that hopefully that are linked specifically to how they motivated Paul in his life. So the first passage that it's worth looking at is in Acts chapter 14, which of course is the story of Paul on his first missionary journey when he's in Asia Minor, or rather in Galatia. When he gets to Galatia, he gets to the city of Lystra, and he's stoned by the Jews and the people of the city for preaching the gospel, and the people drag him out of the city, assuming that he's died from the stoning. But by some miracle, he manages to survive, or he was resurrected. He gets up, goes back into the city, and the next day moves on to the next city to preach the gospel there. But we're told a couple of verses later that his exhortation as he was going throughout the ecclesias in that area, strengthening the brethren, that these new ecclesias, he exhorted them that we must continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So even after being stoned for preaching the gospel, Paul kept going because he said, we have to continue in the faith because in order to enter the kingdom of God, we're going to suffer tribulation. We're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer trial. But it's worth it if we get to enter the kingdom of God. And that's how Paul thought. He was focused on the future. A couple more references in Acts that highlight this. And they come in the sort of the last section of Acts when Paul is a prisoner on trial for his work of preaching the gospel. And in Acts 23, verse 6, when he's called before the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Acts 23, verse 6, Paul says, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead am I called in question. He says, you want to know why I'm here today? It's because I believe in the hope of the resurrection. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm all about, Paul said. And he was willing to go to prison and be called on trial for that hope. Then later in Acts 28, when Paul finally makes it to Rome and he's bound as a prisoner and he's had people coming to him to hear what he has to say, Paul says that it's for the hope of Israel that I am bound with chains. He says, it's all about the hope. I'm willing to be bound with chains if it means I can look forward to and participate in the hope that is set before me. So let's shift over to the epistles, the book of Romans. And we'll start in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, after spending sort of four chapters setting up his exposition of the need for Christ and sort of the beginning of his exposition of the gospel, Paul says in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul says, I've just established that justification comes by faith, that because of faith and being justified by faith, we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we have access to the grace of God, which is a wonderful thing, he says. And as a result, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But then he says something interesting about that hope. He says, not only so, but we glory or we boast in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience or produces patience, and patience produces experience, and experience produces hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, Paul says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. What does that mean? Hope maketh not ashamed. Paul says, I'm happy to suffer tribulation because I know that the result, the end result of tribulation is a hope that will not make me ashamed. Other translations say, and hope does not disappoint. So Paul says, I've pinned everything on this hope that I have, this hope for the future, and I know that it will come to pass. I won't be ashamed of having that hope because it's going to be true. It's not going to disappoint. And that's something that was very clear to Paul. He had a hope which was worth rejoicing in no matter what your current circumstances are. So if we come over to Romans 8, a couple chapters later, we read again about this hope and about how it compares to suffering. And this is where we got the title for this episode. Romans 8, verses 17 to 21. Paul says that if we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So Paul says, we have this special status now where we've been baptized into Christ. We become sons and daughters of God. We become heirs of the promises with Christ. But there's a condition, and that condition is that we have to be willing to suffer with Christ so that we can then be glorified with Christ. And then he says something which I have memorized since a long time ago, and I really like this verse. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says, I reckon, I've counted it up, I've done the cost-benefit analysis. I've decided that it's worth it, because when I've analyzed it, the sufferings of the present time can't even be compared to the weight of glory which is going to be revealed in us. And so he says that the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. And then he says something interesting. He says the creation was made subject to vanity or meaninglessness, right? This sort of idea that we are made mortal. We suffer through inefficient and often failing life, and then we die, and this is a cycle that we can't get rid of. He says God put us subject to that vanity, not because he wanted to make us miserable, but because he wanted to give us a reason to have hope. He wants something for us to hope for, hope to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, the glorious freedom of the children of God. And Paul says that we're all just longing for that time when Christ returns. We're longing for the revealing of the sons of God, when we'll be made perfect sons and daughters of God. And he says that glory is not even worthy to be compared with the sufferings of this present time. And if we came over now to 1 Corinthians 15, we'd read another aspect of how Paul's hope was a motivating factor. Paul talks about, in this section, he's talking about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is his grand exposition of the resurrection. And at the end of the chapter, he describes what's going to happen at the resurrection. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is this absolutely triumphant description of the hope that Paul had. He said, there's going to be a time when what is corruptible is going to be made incorruptible, when what is dying is going to be given eternal life. And he says, at that point, when our nature is changed, when we're accepted into the kingdom through God's grace, he says, we're going to have the most epic victory ever, where death, the last enemy, is going to be swallowed up in victory. It's gone. The strength of sin is gone because of the victory of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul looks forward to. Freedom from corruption, freedom from mortality, freedom from sin. And that was a huge motivator for Paul. And how do we know that was something that motivated Paul? Read the last verse of the chapter. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, because of this hope that we have, you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, think about the hope you have before you. You're going to have a change in your nature. That's a reason to be steadfast, to be faithful, to not be moved or shaken, to keep on working in Jesus Christ, because you know that your work will not be in vain in the Lord. In other words, your work is not just for nothing. The hope that you have will not disappoint. And this same kind of idea is picked up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, for which cause we faint not. We don't get tired and stop working, he says. Because although our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So Paul says, even if we experience a lot of difficulty in our life and we're experiencing all this pain and difficulty, people trying to kill us, for him literally, yet he says, the inward man is renewed day by day. It's given new life. It starts over. It has new energy. Why, he says? Because our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says the things that we suffer here, the trials we face here, compared to the glory that will be revealed, he says, it's light, it's nothing, it's just momentary, it's passing. But the future is far more exceeding. It's heavy with all the glory it contains. And so Paul says, therefore, we do not look at the things which are seen, but we focus on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, or they fade away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The future that we hope for is what's worthwhile, Paul says. That's eternal. That's weighty. That's worth suffering for. And Paul didn't just say these things. This was how Paul lived. And so our last reference is going to be from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, as you probably know, 2 Timothy is the last epistle that Paul ever wrote before his death that we have recorded. It was his letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And it describes, sort of encapsulates everything he wanted to say to Timothy to carry on the fight as he was ready to finish his fight. So let's read some of Paul's last words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, my work is over. He says, I'm about ready to die. Any day now I'm going to be called out by the guards. The guards are going to drag me out of prison, take me outside, and chop off my head. Paul says, I'm about to die. My sentence is about to be carried out. But what's his attitude? Did he say, and I'm terrified? Does he say, I'm about to die any day now, and I'm not sure if it's all worth it? Is he scared about the outcome of the judgment? What is he thinking about? Well, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul said, I've been fighting all my life. Ever since my conversion, I've been fighting to overcome sin in my life. I've been fighting to make sure that I have a conscience void of offense before God. He says, I've finished my course. I've been trying to complete the ministry which God gave me to testify the gospel, that mission that Paul had to go and preach the gospel everywhere, to help the progress of the gospel. He says, I've finished it. I've done as much as I can. And he says, I've kept the faith. I've kept true to the faith. I've kept faith burning in my heart. The whole time, I've been faithful, he said. And henceforth, therefore, Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul says, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be offered up. I'm ready to depart. Because he says, I know that there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me at the other side of the grave. After I die, no matter how long I'm dead for, no matter how long I rot in the grave and turn to dust, he says, I know that in the end I'll be raised up again, and the righteous judge will give me a crown of righteousness. He was banking on that. He was expecting that, and he knew that Christ would give it to him. How is he so confident about that? Well, the key is in the last phrase. He says, he's not going to give the crown of righteousness just to me only. He says he's going to give it to all of them also who love his appearing. So Paul says, Jesus has a crown of righteousness waiting for me because I love his appearing. I love the return of Christ. That's what I've focused on. That's what I'm obsessed with. That's what I'm excited about. That's what I think about. I love the appearing of Christ. So that's the question for us. One of the last questions I want to leave you with. And that question is, do we love the appearing of Christ? Is it something that we long for? Is it something that we feel like we can't live without? Is it something that we really, really want to happen? When we think about the future, are we thinking about our future career? Are we thinking about, you know, being able to get married or have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or trying to, you know, what house we're going to live in, or where we want to travel? What are we looking forward to? For Paul, it was the appearing of Christ. That's what he loved to think about. That's what he was anticipating, because he knew that when Christ appeared, he would have that crown of righteousness. His faith would not be in vain. His labor was not in vain, because his hope would not disappoint. And we can be confident of the same thing. I'd like you to imagine, finally, imagine Paul in the kingdom. We've considered different aspects of his life and different ways in which he was motivated to work for Christ, to help preach the gospel, to develop a deeper relationship with Christ and with God, to appreciate the grace of God, to show love to his brothers and sisters. We've considered all these things. We've gotten to know Paul a little bit better, hopefully, over the past 5 episodes. Now, imagine Paul at the resurrection, brought before the presence of his Lord. He sees him face to face at last. He sees the one whom he had started out trying to persecute, the one who had interrupted him on the road to Damascus, had turned his life around and given him such a colossal mission, and who had been with him every step of the way. Now, he's finally get to be with Christ again. Imagine how exciting that would be for Paul, that will be for Paul. He'll receive that crown of righteousness with faith, with gratitude, and with absolute overflowing joy. But imagine the other things we've discussed. Imagine Paul with how much he loved his brothers and sisters. Imagine Paul when he gets to the kingdom and he sees the brothers and sisters from Thessalonica there who kept the faith. Imagine his meeting with the Corinthian brothers and sisters who overcame their disagreements, who overcame their issues, and who were able to live like Paul was, and who could appreciate with Paul the grace they'd been shown and give the glory to God. As he reunites with them, imagine Paul as he reunites with Timothy, his own son in the faith, and he learns with great joy that Timothy was also able to keep the faith and to finish his ministry and to pass on the truth to the next generation. Imagine Paul meeting all those brothers and sisters whom he had persecuted before he was converted. Imagine the shock on their face and the joy when they discovered that the person who they had thought was the greatest enemy of the truth became the greatest advocate of the truth. See, Paul's love of the brethren is going to continue on into eternity. What about the progress of the gospel in the kingdom? Well, imagine Paul discovering how far the effects of his preaching have come. How people, not only throughout the Roman world of his day, but people throughout all of history have been able to read his writing and read his preaching, how far the gospel has progressed since he died across unknown continents and through the millennia into the hearts of people all over the world, including you and I, partly due to his work in trying to help the gospel advance. And then imagine as Paul gets to start out in the kingdom, bringing the gospel to everyone on earth in the kingdom age when everyone will start to finally listen to the gospel being preached. And I can imagine Paul being at the forefront of the mission to bring the gospel to everyone on earth, to help the knowledge of the glory of God replace all of man's failed wisdom and fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. What about the grace of God? We talked about how Paul was so convinced of the power of the grace of God and how he was always talking about it. Well, I like to imagine Paul approaching the judgment seat, brothers and sisters, young people, friends. Imagine him approaching the throne of grace, receiving the ultimate gift of redemption that would take a sinner, a wretched man that I am, the chief of sinners, one who persecuted the ecclesia, and be given the final gift, the final unspeakable gift of redemption in Christ. Not just the redemption from past sins, but from all past sins, the redemption of a life and of his body, the change of nature that would come. And I think it's safe to say that for the rest of eternity, Paul will never forget the grace that had been shown to him, and he'll never stop talking about it and sharing that with everyone whom he meets. And finally, we considered in our first episode the way in which Paul was so focused on coming to know Christ better. He said he would forget everything so he could reach forward to what's ahead. He would forget everything that made him righteous in the past, everything that he thought he stood for before, so that he could come to know Christ. And finally, as he is made immortal, as he is welcomed into the kingdom, Jesus will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." He's not going to say, "I never knew you." He's going to say, "I did know you, and you knew me." Because the good shepherd knows his sheep. And Paul, as he said in Thessalonians 4, will finally be ever with the Lord. His mission will be complete, and he will get to enjoy eternal fellowship and in love and joy and peace with God and with his Son. And that can be our hope as well. So hopefully, looking at how Paul was motivated for the past month or so has been helpful for you. I know it's been helpful to me to try to help me get motivated in my life to do the things I need to do to overcome sin in my life, to try to help my brothers and sisters. Hopefully, some of these things can become a power in your life as well. So I encourage you to come back next week for the Magnify Him Together podcast, episode number 100, when Brother Richard Morgan will be starting a new series on the Exodus.